Well, hey, everybody. Welcome to Mount Olive. So glad you joined us. Those of you that are in the chapel, we're so glad you're here. Those of you watching and tuning in online, so glad you're doing that as well. And of course, those of you in the building, it's so good to see your faces today. Just want to mention a special welcome to those of you that are maybe checking church out online, or maybe you came to the building today and you're not a person of faith yet. You're kind of just wondering about faith. You're not sure if you want to put, you know, faith in God, and so you're just kind of testing the waters. We just want to say a big welcome to you. In fact, I want you to know that the message today, in fact, our entire series, World Changers, is all about you. It's actually kind of about what God wants to do to bring you into relationship with Him through Jesus, through the church, through God's people. And so this is really about you, and those of you that are here and maybe you're watching online that, and you are a follower of Jesus, our mission, the mission that Jesus gave us, is go and make disciples at Mount Olive. We say it this way: to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. And so even if you're new or it's your first time and you kind of want to be part of Mount Olive and you're a Christian already, I hope that that becomes your personal mission. Your personal mission to see people become devoted followers of Jesus. That's the mission that Jesus gave to us. You know, last week when we started this series, we started with looking at the story of that crazy guy, right? In fact, he was so crazy, he was demon-possessed crazy. And his life was going nowhere fast. I mean, the scripture tells us he was walking around among the tombs, which was actually a picture of his life. He was like a living dead person. And he had nothing going for him, but he meets Jesus. And when he meets Jesus, Jesus completely transforms his life, completely changes his life. He heals him and transforms his life. And then there's this kind of this conversation that happens with Jesus that kind of surprises us, because he comes to Jesus, says, "I want to follow you. I want to leave my home. I want to leave what's comfortable. I want to follow you, Jesus." And Jesus surprisingly says something different than what we would expect him to say. Because all through the Gospels, if you've read the Gospels, you know, Jesus is always saying, "Hey, come and follow me. You know, come over here, come follow me. Leave that behind. Leave that behind and come follow me. Give that up. Come follow me." And here's a guy that wants to give it all up and follow Jesus. And instead of Jesus saying, "Yes, come follow me," Jesus says, "No." Instead, Jesus says, "Go home." But not go home and do nothing. He says, "Go home to your own people and tell them what God has done for you, the mercy that he has had on you." In essence, what Jesus says is, here is the strategy by which you are going to change the world. You change the world when you go home and you change your world. The world is changed when we all go home and change our world. It's the strategies that Jesus would give through that story and through that man. And you know what? That guy, he did exactly that. He went home and he didn't know a lot about Jesus, but he told what he knew and completely transformed his area. He transformed his world. And you know, our story is kind of similar. At least the first part, right? Our story is kind of similar in the sense that as Christians, we know that we were a living dead person. That because of our sin, we were enemies of God. We were far from God. And we were dead in our sins and transgressions. But in Jesus, we've been transformed. We've been changed. We've been given life, eternal life. And Jesus says, that's not just for you to hold inside, but for you to give out to others as well. But you know, something interesting happens to almost all of us when we begin the journey of transformation, when we begin the journey of walking with Jesus. You know, we get transformed, we get crossover from death to life, and we experience that, and God does a work in our life. But then along the way, a desire comes into our life. I think it's actually a good desire. But along the way, the desire is this: I want to, as we walk with Jesus, the desire is, I want to experience all that the Christian life has to offer me. I want to know the deeper things. I want to experience the Spirit. I want bigger faith. I want to experience all that the Christian life has to offer. It's kind of like if you go to an amusement park, right? I mean, few of us go to an amusement park to, you know, watch people go on rides. I mean, we want to experience it. Unless you're me, of course. I hate rides, so I just go to watch my kids go on rides. But most people, you know, they want to be in the middle of it. They want to experience the grandness of all that it has to offer. Or think, you know, maybe you're musical. If you go to a concert, or if you're into sports, you go to your, you know, sporting event, you don't want to be in the nosebleed section, right? I mean, when your team wins the championship, you want to be down in front. You want to experience it all. And I think as Christians, as we give our lives to Christ, often that desire comes in us. We want to experience all that God has for us. We want to experience the deeper things. And often what ends up happening is we just start investing in ourselves. And we start thinking, you know, I just need a deeper Bible study. I need to go deeper. I need something meatier. I don't really like the pastor's preaching because I go to Mount Olive. It's too shallow. It's too surface. I need something deeper. I want the deeper things. I want to experience it all. And here's what I think about that. I think as Christians, our desire's good, but I wonder if we go to the wrong place to find it. I wonder if we go to the wrong place to find it. In a short letter, in fact, his shortest letter that he wrote, the Apostle Paul gives us some insight as to how we can gain the deeper understanding, how we can experience all that the Christian life has to offer, all that we have in Christ. And the answer that the Apostle Paul gives might just surprise you. And he gives it as he prays for a guy named Philemon. And he prays for him. And as he prays for him, he kind of hints at the answer to how we get the deeper things. And what Paul says is this: well, why don't we dive in together? So if you have your Bibles, go to Philemon. It's a really little book near the end of your Bibles. If you find Titus, it's one book further. If you hit Hebrews, you're too far, okay? So it's right between Titus and Hebrews. A short little book. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. It's his shortest letter. So it's going to be hard to find because it's just one page, okay? Well, as you're finding that, let me give you kind of the backdrop to the entire letter of Philemon, and it will help us understand as we dive into this prayer and understanding how we get the deepest and fullest experience of the Christian life, okay? So Paul wrote this letter. Paul is in Rome, probably in prison, writing this letter. He's writing to a guy named Philemon, who's in Colossae, which is a long way from Rome, and Philemon is a believer, probably an extremely wealthy believer. Now, just previous to this letter being written, sometime earlier, Philemon had a slave named Onesimus. And this slave, he had run away. Onesimus had run away from Philemon, and eventually he had made his way to Rome. And along that journey, or maybe when he was in Rome, he had become a Christian. He had given his life to Jesus. And in time, he had kind of become friends with the Apostle Paul. Well, he had been a slave, and he'd been a runaway slave. Now, in that time, in the first century, the Roman Empire probably had around 60 million slaves. And to be a runaway slave was a great crime and could be punishable very severely. In fact, you could be kind of bring about capital punishment for a person. You could be killed for it because, I mean, slaves, 60 million slaves in the empire, dime a dozen, you just go get a new slave that's better, right? And so here's Onesimus's situation. He's run away. Philemon lost his slave. He becomes a Christian. And in time, in his relationship with Paul, him and Paul decide, you know, the Christian thing to do in this situation, the godly thing for Onesimus to do would be to go back to his slave owner, Philemon, and to be a slave again under Philemon. And so Paul writes the entire letter of Philemon, and in essence, the whole letter is about this. Philemon, this is the Christian response in your situation. I know you had a slave. He ran away. He probably deserves death. He deserves at least severe punishment, and you would be completely right in our cultural bounds and in our law to do that, but here's the Christian response, Philemon. Here's the Christian response. And so the whole letter is regarding that. And so he kind of prays for Philemon. And in that prayer, we find out here's how we get the deeper understanding of all that Christ has to offer us, all that the Christian life has to offer. So we'll start in verse 7. Verse 7, Paul says this. He says, I always thank God. I always thank my God as I remember you, Philemon, in my prayers. I always thank God. And you know what Paul is in essence showing us, and he does this in all his letters, is the Christian life. In the Christian life, there is a posture of thankfulness. And it's not circumstance-based. It's because of who we are and what we are in Jesus. There is a posture of thankfulness. So even before Paul knows what Philemon's response is going to be, he doesn't know yet if Philemon's going to say, Paul, you're right. I'm going to do it your way. He might say, whatever. But already Paul is thankful because thankfulness is not circumstantial based. It is a posture of the Christian life. And so he says, I'm already thankful, but not only am I thankful because of Jesus, I'm thankful because of your history. You have a history. And so he goes on, says that, because I hear about your love for all God's holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. Now, all through this letter, the Apostle Paul will marry. He will marry love and faithfulness. Love and faith always walk hand in hand. And the reason he does this is to help us understand that faith is not something that comes into us and then stays there. Because love and faithfulness are married. And we all know this about love intuitively, don't we? That love is a verb. Love is an action. It's something we do. You know, you might know someone, or maybe you've had this happen where someone says, hey, I love you. And you always hear, I love you, I love you, I love you. But they never do anything. And eventually you're like, you keep saying you love me, but I don't see any of it. So I don't really think you love me. I mean, she says she loves me, but she never does anything. He says he loves me. He never does anything. We know love is an action word. It's something that is done. And when Paul marries love and faith, what he's saying is faith is not just something you believe up here. It's not something that enters you and stays there. It is an action, just like love is an action. They're married. You can't separate them. And if you do, you end up with, well, nothing. In fact, this is exactly what Paul said to the church in Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he said it this way, and this is so interesting. Paul says, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains, but do not love or do not have love, I am nothing. In essence, Paul says, if I have all the things that most of us want in the Christian life, right? I mean, we want the deeper things. I want a deeper Bible study. I want more knowledge. Paul says, listen, you can have the gift of prophecy. You can know every mystery out there about the Christian life, about God, about the world. You can have all knowledge. In fact, you could have faith. I mean, isn't this the faith we all want? That if we prayed, a mountain be moved, the mountain would be moved. I mean, I want to experience that in the Christian life. Isn't that what we all want? I want to know the deeper things. Paul says, you can have all the deeper things. But if you take out love, you take love out of the picture from faith, you have nothing. It's kind of like a milkshake without milk. Imagine that. Or maybe think of it this way. It's kind of like your favorite chocolate bar without the chocolate. Think about your favorite chocolate bar. I don't know what your favorite chocolate bar is, but think about your favorite chocolate bar. Now take out the chocolate. What do you really have left? I mean, maybe your favorite chocolate bar is a Kit Kat, right? You take out the chocolate from a Kit Kat, what do you have left? A wafer? Like, how good is that? Or maybe your favorite chocolate bar is, you know, a Reese peanut butter cup. You take out the chocolate, what do you have left? You just have peanut butter, right? But I think the closest analogy to what Paul is saying here is, imagine if your favorite chocolate bar is an Aero chocolate bar. Now take out the chocolate from your Aero chocolate bar. What do you have left? Air bubbles, that's right. Which none of us want air bubbles because we know that that does in us and then when it comes, we don't want that, right? In essence, you have nothing. And that's what Paul is saying. You can't take love out of faith, love out of knowledge. Faith itself is an action. It's something that enters us, but it does not stay. It must come through us to others. And if it doesn't, you got air bubbles. That's why Paul says, because I hear about your love for all his holy, God's holy people and your faith in the Lord Jesus. He marries those two together and it all sets him up to say this next, which shows us, hints towards how we experience the most deepest and the greatest experience of the Christian life. Here's what he says. He says, I pray that your partnership with us in the faith may be effective in deepening your understanding of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. I pray that your partnership, if you have a pen, underline partnership, highlight it, circle it. I pray that your partnership, in essence, what Paul says is, listen, faith has come to you, but I don't want it just to be something that's in you, Philemon. I want you to partner with us in the faith. I want the faith to flow through you to Onesimus. I want it to flow through you to Onesimus. And when it does, may that be effective in deepening your understanding, in deepening and having the deeper knowledge, the deeper experience of every good thing we share for the sake of Christ. You know, faith isn't just something that comes to us and then becomes stagnant in us. It's something that comes into us and then flows out to others. And as it does, we gain a deeper understanding a deeper experience of all that we have in Christ. In fact, the older NIV version, the 1984 version, which I love because, you know, it came out a year after I was born. It's a great version. It says it this way. It says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ Jesus. For everything we have. I pray you be active in sharing your faith. Now, as a Christian, if you're a Christian, almost every time we hear the words active in sharing your faith, we automatically think of, I got to go stand on the street corner and tell people who don't know Jesus about Jesus. I got to actively share my faith. Or, you know, I got to find someone who doesn't know Jesus and I got to tell them about Jesus. That is not what Paul is referring to in this context. It could include that, but it's way, way bigger than that. When Paul says, I want you to be active in sharing your faith, what he's saying is, you have received Philemon. Now give out what you've been given. Give out what you've been given. Do you, Philemon, you're a person of faith. So what is the faith to you? And Philemon might say, well, you know, I was dead in my sins and my transgressions. I was a living death. I had nowhere to go. And Jesus showed up and now I have life, eternal life. He's forgiven me all my sins. And Paul would say, well, why don't you be active in sharing what you've been given? You want to know forgiveness more deeply? Forgive. You don't need another Bible study teaching you about forgiveness. Forgive. Live out. Give out what you've been given. You want to understand the grace of God more fully? Be gracious to others. You want to understand the generosity, how God has been generous to us in Jesus? Become more generous. Allow the faith that's come into you. Partner with us in the faith and let it flow through you toward others. You know, there's a lot of debate about how does this all work? Do we need to know something? And once we know something, it leads to doing. And there's some people that kind of fall in that category that say, you know, we need to just teach people more stuff. And if they know it, eventually they'll start doing it. Because if you really know something, then you'll start doing it. You'll start living it out. It will show up in your life. And other people, they're kind of on the other side of the fence. They say, no, we need to start doing it. Just live in obedience. And as you live in obedience, you'll gain more knowledge, which seems to be what Paul's referring to, if you interpret the way I've just explained it, right? You need to live, let it flow through you, and then you'll gain more knowledge. But however, wherever you fall on this debate, and maybe you read this passage, you're like, no, Elvin, you got it wrong. You need to know, and if we know, it's going to lead to action. But regardless of where you fall on this debate, the truth is, if you don't do, you don't know. If you're not doing, you're not knowing. Because if you're on the first side of the debate that says, hey, once you know, you're going to start doing. Well, if you're not doing, obviously you don't know yet. And if you're on the second side of the debate and you're saying, hey, we just need to start doing. It's like, you know, hands-on approach to learning. Get out of school and when you get into the actual field, you'll actually know in a fuller sense what it means to be a teacher or a doctor or a construction worker. Once you get on the field, you'll really know. You'll grow in knowledge. But regardless, if you don't ever do, you won't ever know fully. And that's what Paul's been saying. Allow faith not just to enter you, but then to flow through you toward others. In essence, Paul's saying, listen, the best way for you to grow is not just to know up here, but to learn by doing. The best way for you to grow is not just to know, but to grow by doing, to grow by doing. And so Paul continues, he says, your love, he just talked about faith. Remember, he's marrying faith and love. He ends this part of the letter this way. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother Philemon, have refreshed the hearts of the Lord's people. You've already been doing this. You've already been allowing faith not just to enter you, but you've allowed that to flow through you by refreshing the hearts of the Lord's people. In essence, how do we gain the deeper knowledge? How do we experience all that God has for us in Christ? Paul would say, well, the best way to grow is not just to know, but to learn by letting it flow through you into action. Letting it flow through you into action. And you know, the writer of Hebrews, he would land on this exact same point. Some, you know, if you turn your Bibles a few pages to Hebrews chapter 5, he says something very similar. And here's how he says it. In Hebrews chapter 5, he says, you need milk, not solid food. Now, who needs milk in this world and not solid food? Babies, right? Immature people. Now, imagine if your pastor wrote a letter to you and said, listen, You're being a baby. You need milk. You're not mature enough. You'd all leave the church, right? Well, this is pretty bold. He says, you need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted, doesn't quite know yet, with the teaching about righteousness. So how do we get acquainted? How do we know more deeply? Here's what he says. It's interesting. He says, but solid food is for the mature. If you want maturity, if you want to go deeper, solid food is for the mature. Who, get this, by constant use, have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. See, by constant use, you can know all you want to know up here, but until it transforms and comes through you and out to others, you don't really know. You're still immature. You want real depth? Allow the faith not just to enter you and become stagnant in you, but to flow through you to others. The best way to grow is not just to know, but to learn by doing. You know, I think that in our literate North America, in our Bible Belt literate, we have so much biblical knowledge in our Bible Belt, Kneehill County. I think that most of us Christians in this county, in this area of the world, we have so many sermons and you've been to church so many times and most of you have, you know, podcasts and you have so much information. I think in our area here, right here in Neal County, I think most of us Christians, I say us because it's me included, most of us Christians are some 500 Bible verses overweight. And I'm not saying that the Bible's bad or knowing Bible and knowing Bible verses is bad, but here's what I mean by that. I think we have learned so much up here that we have failed to exercise out here that we have become overweight, that we need to exercise what has been given to us rather than just allow the faith to enter us and then become stagnant. It's like water. And when water's not moving, algae starts growing. It grows. It's no good anymore. And when faith stays in us and never works its way out, it's like water that's not moving. It needs to stay fresh and clean. It needs to keep moving into us and then through us to others. You know, Carrie Newhoff has observed about the outward focus of Christianity. It's not inward. Like, I want to grow, so I'm just going to focus on me. But the outward focus of Christianity, he mentions this regarding the Great Commission. And I think it's so true. He says, it's interesting, when Jesus told his disciples the Great Commission, he said, go and make disciples. He did not say, go and be disciples, which is interesting. Jesus did not say, I want you now to go and be disciples. He said to his disciples, I want you to go and make. In essence, what Jesus was saying is, you're my followers, you're my disciples. So now that you have received, give out what has been given to you. What you have received, you are disciples. Now go and make disciples. Don't let faith become stagnant in you. And so he says, go and make disciples. You know, what I'm about to say next is really is so important, but I'm focusing mostly on Christians that have walked with Jesus a little bit. I think this is for you. If you have any sort of knowledge of the Bible, if you know the stories of Jesus and so on, I think this might even apply to you if you're a brand new Christian, but especially those of you that have walked with Jesus any amount of time, if it's like a year or two or 3 years or more, and you've heard sermons and you know the Bible a little bit, this next part is especially for you. And here's what I want to say. You will grow more. You will grow more in your faith by helping someone limp along in theirs than by exclusively investing in your own. If you want to grow in your faith, you will grow more. If you already know so much, you will grow more in your faith by helping someone else limp along in theirs than by exclusively investing in your own. What I'm saying is you may not need another deeper Bible study. You're already in one. What you need to do is exercise what's already been brought into you, the faith that's already been put there. In essence, what I'm saying is your own growth is dependent on your own outreach. Your own growth. If you want to know the deeper things of what it means to be in Christ, it is dependent on your own reaching out to others. As Paul told Philemon, partner with us in the faith. Be active in sharing your faith. So here's my question to you. It's a simple question. Who right now, whether you're 5 years old or 55 or 85, who right now are you sharing your faith with? Who right now are you walking alongside, helping them limp along in their faith? who are you pouring faith that's been put into you, pouring that out into them? Who are you discipling right now? Who are you discipling? I want to pause there. Because that word disciple is kind of a scary word, right? As soon as I said that, everyone's like, oh, I don't know how to disciple anyone. I mean, if one of the pastors came up to you and said, hey, could you disciple this person? Most of us, even half of us pastors, all of us pastors, we say, well, I don't even know what that means. Where do I start? Is there a manual on how to disciple someone? What does that look like? I don't know how to disciple someone. And what we've done is we have professionalized discipleship. It's for like pastors and missionaries and people that went to 4 years of Bible school or seminary, right? And I'm just me. I don't know that much. I can't disciple anyone. So here's what I think we need to do. We need to define discipleship so we all understand it, and then define what it looks like to disciple someone. And so I want to do that for you in the most simplest of terms that I can think of. In the most simplest of terms, because discipleship is not professional. It is not for the professionals. It is for all of us. Jesus said to all of us, go and make disciples. So here's as simple as I can state it, what a disciple is so that we all understand. A disciple is simply this. It's someone who's following Jesus and becoming more like him. That's a disciple. A disciple is someone who's following Jesus and becoming more like him. That's what a disciple is. So what would it look like to disciple someone, to be discipling someone? What is discipleship? Well, it's simply this. It's helping someone follow Jesus and become more like him. That's what discipleship is. It's helping someone follow Jesus and become more like him. It is not for the professionals. It's for all of us. And you don't even need to know that much about Jesus. All you need to do is help someone follow Jesus and become more like him. You know, it's interesting. The story we read last week, the demon-possessed man, he met Jesus and maybe spent an afternoon with Jesus, right? Maybe an afternoon with Jesus. He was healed. Jesus left and he's all on his own. Jesus said, go and tell. Well, I don't know that much about you. Well, just tell him what you know, how God has had mercy on you. So he did. And he went around, and I imagine he went around and said, hey, I met this guy, Jesus. He transformed my life. And they're like, tell us more about him. He's like, I don't really know much, but let me tell you what I know. And they're like, we need to know more. And he's like, well, the next time he shows up, we should all go and learn from him. And do it. Everybody did. Well, I don't know if everybody did, but the next time Jesus shows up on that side of the lake, 4,000 people showed up in the wilderness to hear Jesus speak. He didn't know that much. It wasn't like he'd been to 4 years of Bible school, but he knew how to make a disciple, which is simply this. Well, Jesus did something in me, so I'm going to help some people follow him and then become more like him. And that's exactly what he did. He was a disciple maker. You know, it's interesting in the New Testament church, the early church, Jesus had told the early church in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, and I mentioned this last week, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And we know from the story of Acts that the church did a really good job of being witnesses, of making disciples in Jerusalem. They didn't really go beyond Jerusalem until persecution hits. And then persecution hit, and they're all like, we got to run. So they started fleeing. But as they fled, regular Christians, it says regular Christians, not apostles and prophets and pastors and missionaries, regular Christians, they went around and they simply helped some people follow Jesus and become more like him. And we know there's a group of men that ended up in Antioch. We don't really know their names, but they showed up in Antioch and they planted the church in Antioch. And here's the interesting thing. The church ends up showing up later on in Rome, the capital of the Roman Empire. And to this day, we don't know how the gospel got to Rome. Historians suspect, because they know it wasn't Peter, the Apostle Peter, or the Apostle Paul, they were both martyred in Rome for their faith, but they did not bring the gospel to Rome. Historians suspect that it was probably the gospel was spread to Rome simply through merchants and businessmen and women who happened to know Jesus. They were following Jesus and becoming like him. And then they were on business in Rome, and so they found some people that they helped to follow Jesus and become like him, and the church started in Rome, and we don't know who they are. But this is what discipleship is. It's not for the professional. It's for all of us. And in essence, those early believers, faith did not stop in them. Faith was not something they're like, yeah, I'm saved. Yeah, I know this about Jesus. I just want to learn more about that for me. Faith did not stop in them, but rather it flowed through them to others. So for you, the best way for you to grow, if you're a follower of Jesus, is not just to know but to begin to learn by doing, to allow faith to flow through you to others. So back to my question. Who right now are you discipling? If Jesus called us all to make disciples, and it's not that intimidating, whatever you know about Jesus, whatever you know about faith, are you passing that on or has it stopped in you? Are you making disciples by passing that on? Who are you discipling right now? Last week, I encouraged our whole church from the story of the demon-possessed man who Jesus said, go home to your own people and tell them. I said, we need to define our home. Who's our home? Who's our world? If we change the world by changing our world, who's in our world? Define your world. Who's in your world? Who's in your front row? Who are the 8 to 15 people that you bump into on a daily, on a weekly basis, and they get to see Jesus every day in you or not? Who's your world? And I want to encourage you this week, as you've defined your world, the 8 to 15 people in your world, what would it look like for you to begin this week or maybe continue to intentionally disciple your world? If Jesus said, go and make disciples, what would it look like for you to intentionally disciple your world? Simply helping them follow Jesus and become more like him. I want to say, if you're a grandparent and grandkids are on your front row, you see them on a weekly, daily basis, what would it look like for you to intentionally invest in your grandkids, to disciple them, to help them follow Jesus and become more like him? If you're a parent, if you have children, well, most parents have children, I think that's how it works. If you're a parent who has children, what would it look like for you to intentionally disciple your kids, to intentionally help them to follow Jesus and become more like him? So for what God has brought to you, to give that out to others, what would that look like for you? If you're you have employment, what would it look like as an employee with your coworkers or your employer to make disciples? If you're an employer, what would it look like with your employees to make disciples? If you got kids and this and that in school and you have neighbors, and what would it look like with your front row, the people that God has placed you with, to disciple them, to help them to follow Jesus and become more like him? And I told you last week, if your list of 8 to 15, if they're all Christians on there already, I hope you have a problem with that and that you think of some non-believers that are in your front row. Or change your lifestyle so you have some non-believers in your front row. In our church, we call it our pray for four, right? You have four people that you know who don't know Jesus. You start praying for them and having make it more conversation. You can disciple non-believers because simply it's this, helping them to follow Jesus and become more like him. Now, probably the more like him will come later. I mean, if they don't follow Jesus yet, they're probably not going to want to become like him. But what steps can you take? What make it more conversations with the non-believers in your front row to help them to take one step closer to following Jesus? So as you go this week, I want to encourage you. Think of your world, your front row, your sphere of influence, and then ask the question, Jesus called me to make disciples, and it's not maybe as hard as I thought. It's simply helping them to follow Jesus and become more like him. What could I do this week to do just that? And I guarantee you, as you do, as you give out what's been given to you, your faith will become more and more real, and it will become deeper and deeper. Let me pray with you. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for how it challenges us. And God, I pray for every person in the room, every person watching and listening, that if they aren't yet followers of you, that they would turn their lives over to you by putting their faith in Jesus and what you did on the cross for our sin, that they would receive eternal life. And Father, for those of us that are followers of you, even if we've only been following you for a short time, just like the demon-possessed man, he had something to give. Faith should never stop in us. I pray that each of us would be given courage to allow faith to flow through us and be intentional starting today by discipling our world, by helping those in our front row to follow Jesus and become more like him. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. We trust you have been encouraged and challenged in your faith journey. If you're desiring prayer, want more information on our church, want to partner with us, or be involved in any way, please go to our website at mountoliveefc.com. We'll see you next time.